All right. Sorry I didn't get an email out, but just glad to be here, let alone send an email. So, just a review. In our ongoing study of God's faithfulness to His people, we have been digging for a week into the details of who really are God's people. That is, those who will enter God's kingdom and rest, His eternal kingdom and rest, and those who will not. Currently, we are looking at the precise reasons noted in 1 Corinthians 10 why the people fell in the desert. And we were in Hebrews 3 and 4, where that writer discussed that those who fell in the desert are not entering God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, God's eternal rest. And you know, it makes the blanket statement that they're not entering His rest. So that's why we came to 1 Corinthians 10 to look at some of the precise details of why they are not entering the kingdom of heaven. So last week we looked at verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, "Be not idolaters." And then we looked the words up and we saw that the activities that the people of Israel, as I put on my board here, all the people of Israel, says there's this group of people, and they were eating, drinking, and playing. And we saw that that was rising up to amuse or entertain themselves. The object of their love was themselves. And then we saw then how that led into fornication, which is unlawful sexual activity. So then that brings us to the next two. So, it says in verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." So, first thing I noticed, and we've kind of been establishing this when we first read the verses, here's Paul describing this event of the fathers, all the fathers, but he's describing this event as Jesus being there. Because remember, it says they all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate the same. And we talked about how, isn't that interesting that Paul is, because the manna and the birds and the water were all physical needs that the people needed. But Paul all of a sudden is talking about this instance as, here's what was going on spiritually. And then he says, "Neither let us tempt Christ." Some of them were tempted. So Paul is drawing the distinction that they tempted God, the Lord, then, and now he's saying, "Don't you tempt Christ?" Do you see the implication there? I mean, you know, from a Jehovah Witness point of view. I mean, this is actually another scripture verse that's basically saying, don't you tempt God. That's what Christ says. Don't tempt Him. So let's go to Numbers chapter 21 to actually get a flavor of actual incident of the serpent. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their city. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of that place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to the compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he look upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass lip. So here is, even digging a little deeper, of the details of verse 9 here. This is an incredible picture. We didn't read chapter 20, verse 29. But it says, And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. So the picture going on here is Aaron, a priest, kind of, I don't want to call him a big shot, but he was a leader, had died. They mourned for 30 days. And then there's this king of the Canaanites that said, I have an opportunity here. And he takes the opportunity and they have some kind of skirmish or engagement. And X number of people are captured and taken prisoners. So things are looking bad. Had a major leader die. The Canaanites took advantage of it. And took some prisoners. So it says, they vowed a vow unto the Lord. So they petitioned God. They prayed to God for help. Saying, and it's kind of one of these two-way deals, Oh Lord, if you would do this for us, we'll do this for you. Isn't that exactly what happened here? They're saying, deliver the Canaanites unto us and we'll pray. And it says, verse 3, the Lord hearkened unto them and everything exactly as they asked happened. So I'm sitting there thinking, wow, a great answer to prayer. What was the result of this prayer? Faith, belief, trust. I mean, seriously, isn't that the kind of things, you know, when you when you're in Bible studies about prayer, you know, God answers prayer, and it's, you know, it's supposed to encourage you, it's supposed to build up your faith and your belief. Look what happens here. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And as we've been discussing for a few weeks here, we're talking about the wilderness. We're talking about being in a circumstances, physical circumstances that are not pleasant. They're out there wandering around in the desert, the wilderness. And God is providing for them, but it seems like God's only providing what they need. So as they proceed to wander around in the desert, it says they became discouraged because of the way. I mean, think about your life way, your path, the path that you take a survey of your life over 1 year, 5 years, 50 years. Are you discouraged? I hope you're not so discouraged that verse 5 is where you or I live. Because it says, the people spake against God and against Moses. And they said, God and Moses, you just took us down this path. You just took us down this way to kill us. And then it says, their soul loatheth. Now get this, loathe what God provided. It's funny, just think how long ago this happened. And now just ponder for a second how relevant this is to today, to each one of us, Diane. Yeah. But it's funny, it's like every one of us comes to a road, pun intended, that the road is difficult. Because it's almost like this picture is like, whoa, look what we did to the Canaanites. Everybody's all pumped. And then God takes them on a little reality trip here. Okay, great victory in your life, great success, things are going good. Let's just take you down to the road where only the minimum. And their response was speak against the Lord and loathe. And in verse 6, God wasn't very long-suffering to this character attitude. It says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people and bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So remember, the context of our verse here is tempting God. That word means to test thoroughly. So what does this really mean? What does this mean to us? That if you're going to test God thoroughly. I mean, think about that for a second. Like, how arrogant that is. The Lord tells us to pour our hearts out before Him. The Lord tells us to make our requests known. We're not to hold back on the Lord. But the deal is that when we impugn, when we challenge, when we call into question God's character and God's word, simply put, we are saying we do not believe what God said to us. And for them, they didn't believe what they saw. They got to see supernatural things that nobody could explain except God did. They heard Him and they saw what He did. And they simply didn't believe. So, the Lord sent fiery serpents to kill them. But with judgment, God also sent salvation. See that in this section of Numbers 21? But I find it interesting, before God provides the solution, the people had to repent. Look what verse 7 says. Therefore the people came to Moses and says, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. See how important this is? There's no blame shifting. There's no deal saying, well, I did this because you gave me the absolute minimum and drove me to it. There's none of that. The people owned up to exactly what they did. They spoke against the Lord and against His anointed. And they called it sin. They didn't call it a mistake. They didn't call it a problem. They didn't call it a slip up. They didn't call it normal. That's right. There was already some dead on the ground. So there was consequence. So you're sitting there thinking, if there wouldn't have been consequence, maybe they just would have held their ground. But all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, God's serious here. Man, there are people on the ground. So they pray for deliverance. They pray for salvation. And look at what the solution was here. This is kind of interesting. 8:9. And the Lord told Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten and looks upon it shall live. And Moses made the serpent, made it a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that anybody who had been bitten, when they beheld it, they would live. Just the gospel is screaming here. I don't know if you see this or not, but the gospel is screaming. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Who wants to read that for us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, Mary. Who has seen an image of a snake on a pole? Tell me what that is. That's a medical emblem. And what is that medical emblem supposed to represent? It's supposed to represent the medical's goal of healing. I am telling you, when you research this on the internet, they take it to Greek mythology. And the point is the perfect picture, the actual picture of the healings right here in Numbers 9. Because that was basically what the Lord was saying. You have been bitten. You are dying. You're going to be dead. But if you look at the fiery brass, you're going to be healed. And when I first looked at that, I'm going, Jesus hanging on a pole is the fiery brass serpent? What did we just read in 2 Corinthians? The sin that was killing us, Jesus was made sin to die for us. The only thing we have to do is look to Him to be healed. What an incredible gospel picture. Incredible. Let's go to John chapter 3. Anybody want to read 11 through 15? Meredith. In case you were wondering if I was making this up, Kimmel's up here swagging. Jesus explains exactly what that gospel picture was in Numbers. And here's what's really interesting, because Paul took this physical picture of Israel and Moses in the desert and said, here's the spiritual lesson. What did Jesus do at the beginning of his ministry here with Nicodemus? He says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, in other words, pointing to the physical picture of Moses and Israel and the water and the manna and the quail and the desert. He goes, how shall you believe if I tell you heaven? Spiritual thing. And if we were to just continue in John chapter 3, Jesus got done talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus was immediately confused, going, well, how do you go back in your mom? And it's like, this is really weird. And Jesus had just told him, you're stuck in the physical. Let me try to take you to the heavenly. Let me take you to the spiritual. Be born again. That is a heavenly, spiritual experience. Trusting in a God you cannot see, hear, taste, touch, and smell. But boy, is there evidence. There is still tangible, cognitable evidence that God is real. And what comes out of his mouth is real. That every word that comes from the mouth of God, we should be living by. Even on this lousy, barely meet my needs road we're on, God is still God. God is still faithful. God still has a better kingdom. God has a better way. As we walk down that road in the wilderness, where occasionally we'll see victory and success, and then occasionally there won't be victory, won't be, because the road's difficult, the road's hard. Why do you think we gather together here? How would you like to do this on your own? All by your own. That would take a supernatural act of grace, because believe it or not, there are people over in Iraq and other places who are doing it every day with the fear of their family being tortured and murdered and them. So they walk in faith. So, testing God, like you already brought up, Diane, and you know, Pastor Greg actually read from that last week, that the Isaiah verse where his ways aren't our ways, thoughts aren't our thoughts. God's got a plan that he hasn't revealed to us yet, but he keeps telling us to put one foot in front of the other, keep walking down the way. And if we do get discouraged, we go to him. We go to him. So that is tempting God. Tempting God's a serious sin. And then verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 10. And neither murmur ye. Some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. It's interesting because last time we saw how idolatry and fornication kind of are married together. Rising, eating, drinking, and rising up to play. How that turns into a pile of sin. And now we're going to see how tempting God and murmuring are kind of married together regarding encouragement, regarding complaining. And we're going to look at these because the murmuring was against God. Kind of like the Psalm 51. My sin is before thee. A lot of times we want to keep it low. We want to keep it at a human level, like my issues with you. But we're going to see here that our issues are with God first. Destroyed by the destroyer. This is really interesting. If you got your high-tech device, search destroyer. And see where you find that. You'll find that translated word in Exodus 12. Let's go there. But I didn't know this until I said that word in my high-tech device. So, Exodus 12, verse 23. For the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house tonight. Wow, there's another screaming gospel picture. The destroyer coming to destroy you. In this verse, in 1 Corinthians 10:10, the Greek word for destroy is apollomi, the verb. And it's the Greek word 622. But if you hit your arrow on the Greek word to go to 623, the noun of that same Greek word, it is apollyon. And apollyon is the king of the angels of the bottomless pit of the fifth trumpet of Revelation 9. So, the point here is that tempting God and murmuring, these sins are not trivial. The context of these sins is judgment, not discipline. Both The Hebrew and the Greek word for destroy means to bring to ruin. If somebody ever wanted you to define the word sin, I just think that is, you know, most people say, well, it's disobedience. What is the result of disobeying God? It's ruin. You are ruined. That's what sin does. Are defiled. Yeah, and I still have my line down here. That's why when we're in Hebrews, the writer specifically brings to our attention 40 years. And the point is this bitterness? The bitterness just didn't pop up like a daisy one day and they were defiled. The whole point that this Hebrew, and we're going to get back to Hebrew someday. We'll get back there. When we get back there, the point the writer is making is that this ruinous sin occurs over time if it's not dealt with. If it's not dealt with, there's danger. There's danger of being utterly ruined. There's dangers of being permanently defiled. There's danger, danger, danger. And when you look up that word destroy, or no, the word murmur in the Old Testament, it says stop. Everybody's seen this, probably in the church here, and also at the grocery store. Where a child does this. I ain't moving. And you. That's the picture of the murmuring that the nation of Israel did when they went on their way in the desert after a victory. They got to the point where they crossed their arms and they stopped and said, I'm done. You ain't moving me anymore. I am stopping. I am rebelling. I am not yielding. In the New Testament, the word murmur means to grumble and complain under your breath. I mean, seriously, how many times have you guys seen this and then, that's the murmuring and the grumbling. It's the picture of rebellion. It's the picture is you're not moving. I just remember one of my children doing this. And I just reminded them, I will. I will win. This is not a winnable battle for you. So think about that for the next 5 seconds. Psalm 106, verses 24 and 25. And actually, if you read all of Psalm 106, again, it's another survey of Israel's disobedience. And it says, yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents. What a picture. I mean, when I read this, I thought, they murmured in the break room. And hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Where's the pleasant? They couldn't get their eyes off the desert. They couldn't get their eyes off their current circumstance. They couldn't look up to see the promise of the pleasant. Lord, have mercy. Is that a danger for us? That's why this writer, this is why Paul is bringing this whole 1 Corinthians 10 to those Jewish folk that he was talking to, and he's bringing it to our attention. And he's saying, danger will rob us. What happened to them can happen to us if we take our eyes off the pleasant land and put our eyes on physical land. We're here in this physical land, but man, I'm telling you, there is spiritual wickedness in high places going on. So let us believe his word. Let us hearken unto his voice. We're going to go late here a little bit. A lot of you know that I just got utter nonsense going on at work. That's me work day and night. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I have to ask myself, what voice am I going to listen to while I'm going through this trial and tribulation? Because I hear all the time that you got to stop doing this. This is wrong. This is unfair. I have rights. You're being a chump. You're being used. You're being a doormat. Is that the voice I should be using or listening to? What is wrong with all those voices? Those voices focus on you. They're selfish and self-centered. I have 32 people literally suffering at the choices and decisions a few people make. So I am being a servant to these people because I feel that that's what Lord wants. I am trying to relieve their suffering by working day and night. Am I a fool for Christ for doing that? Let me be a fool for Christ. I have made appeals. It's not like I am the doormat. I have made appeals, but my appeals have not been listened to. But I have people suffering. And I'm doing what I can to help relieve suffering because that's what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to relieve the suffering of others through the message of the gospel. That's the voice I want to stay focused on. All right, let's pray.